Are they in here? Because I know I saw Gwen earlier. There's Gwen. Where's your husband? Okay. Gwen's here in the back, and they celebrated their 50th wedding anniversary yesterday. Paige and I have had a lot of parties at our house, wedding showers, baby showers, but we've never had a 50th wedding anniversary, so that was pretty cool. It was a really special time. So thanks for letting us do that, Gwen. And so let's see, what else is going on? Ladies, going on the ladies' retreat. Your money is due today. This is the last day. So you need to turn in the last of your money. Put it in an envelope separate from the tithe so that we can just keep that aside and give that to whoever's organizing the ladies' retreat. We also have a sign-up sheet in the back. We're thinking of doing a baptism. So you can sign up in the back if you recently got saved and you want to get baptized, or, you know, you got baptized 50 years ago when you want to get baptized again, you can sign up in the back, and or you can talk to Pastor Aaron. He's going to be teaching today. I'm looking for Bethany. Here she is. Bethany is going to come up and give you guys some somber news and probably also the good side of it all. Here's Bethany.
Well, that wasn't the best intro. I'm going to cry before I even get up here. Sorry. So my grandma, my Pastor Jeff's dad, mom. Wow, I need to start over. Pastor Jeff's mom, my grandma, passed away yesterday morning. She went home to be with the Lord. It's been a long couple of weeks. Thank you for all of you who have been praying for her as she went into the hospital 2 weeks ago with kidney failure. My dad and both of his sisters were able to be with her for most of those 2 weeks while she was in the hospital, and she wasn't in any pain at all, not really any pain at all, and at one point they asked her if she could sum up how she was feeling in one word, what would that word be, and she said happy, because her kids were there with her. And then in the last couple days of her life, she was able to talk to all of her grandkids over the phone or in person. There's some in Dallas there near her. So it is a blessing to know that she is home with the Lord. She came to know him later in life. I'm sure a lot of you have heard my dad talk about her in his childhood and what a rough life she led. But she did come to the Lord, 14 years ago or so maybe. And was able to really live for him in the latter years, and she was just at peace. I called my dad before I came up here and asked him if there was anything in particular he wanted me to say, since I felt like I'm kind of speaking for the family here. And at first he said, no, you know what to say. And then he started rambling on and on, and I'm jotting down all these notes that I'm not even looking at. So he's just blessed to know that you all have been in prayer and love and support. So thank you for that. He'll be back next week. We haven't made any sort of memorial service arrangements yet, so don't ask, because we won't have an answer for you. But if we do plan one, we'll certainly let you know. So thank you all very much.
All right. Thank you, Bethany, for that. And yeah, we can be praying for the family. You probably all, or a lot of you probably know the history that's there with Betty. And she's just a blessed lady. The last years of her life, the Lord really extended those, even though she had been very abusive to her body in a lot of ways. Amazing how the body can recover and how God can, give us, strength and our bodies, the ability to live despite the things that we do. So that's awesome, and it's a real testimony of how God really empowered her in the last years of her life. So we're really thankful for that. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we're just really thankful for this morning. Lord, we do want to give you, Lord, we just want to pray for the Johnson family. We really thank you that the blessing of the end these last years of Betty's life and how you know, she knew you and she walked with you. And also, Lord, that she was able to have her family close to her in so many ways. And that just really is a blessing. We realize that you have blessed us with our families. And so we thank you for that. I thank you that all the Johnsons, that Jeff and his sisters were able to be down there and to be at Betty's side when she passed away. Lord, we pray that you would just uphold their hearts. And Lord, we realize that even when you were there at Lazarus's tomb and you saw the sorrow that was there and the pain that death causes, Lord, you had a heart and you wept at the whole situation. And I just really thank you for your compassion and your love. And in this time, we pray that your love, your comfort, your compassion would be there with Jeff and his family. And we thank you for him. We thank you for them. Lord, strengthen them. And we pray that you would bring them back safely. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Well, we are going to be in John chapter 12 this morning. And so if you would turn your Bibles there, we will get started this morning. And we're going to be looking at a portion of scripture here that I believe is... it's really essential in our walk with the Lord, and it's an awesome example of Jesus' life. And I know I've said this before, but it is an amazing thing about who Jesus was. You know, this world is in crisis right now, and a lot of people talk about Jesus, and we talk about things about Jesus. There's religion. People seem to be spiritual in some ways. You know, and so the talk is out there. But what I really appreciate about Jesus' life and what I think that we can take from the Word of God and the Gospels especially, is that Jesus did not just say things. He did not just say, this is how you should live, and then he would go off and do something. You know, Pastor Jeff Beasley talked last week about, you know, hypocrisy and spiritual righteousness, because that was going on then, it's going on now, and you know what, in my life, I hate to say it, but spiritual hypocrisy or spiritual righteousness or that self-righteous attitude can be there so often and so many times. And Jesus was not that way. What he said, he did, and he lived it out through his life. And that's why I think that the Gospels should really come alive to us in so many ways. Because when he teaches and when he speaks, he doesn't just say it, but he lives it. And I love this passage because this brings us to the culmination of his purpose and why Jesus came to this earth. And so I hope that as we go through this, you will see and that the Lord will speak to your heart about these things, because I think that for each one of us, there is something there for us. I, you know, oftentimes I struggle when I'm teaching, and right now it's really fun to be up here and to be here in this place. But, you know, when we really sit down and we really think about and we pray about the Word of God, there is a death that happens, and it should happen. You know, the days leading up to this, I just really felt the Lord was stirring my heart in these things. I say this to you because the Word of God should affect us. It shouldn't be just something that we read or that we glance over. It really should be something that is affecting us and that is doing something in our hearts and our lives. And, you know, sometimes it's not all that great. You know what I mean? Have you been there in that place where you realize, oh man, I gotta, and for me, through this time, it's like, I gotta teach on this passage. I don't think I can do that because you know what? I'm a jerk. And you know, you guys see and you hear this and you have your opinion or whatever you want about who I am because I put myself out there. But you know what? It's hard. Because it brings death to a part of who you are. And that's, I think that's the intention of God's word. And if it's not bringing death in some way to who we are in our fears, our anxieties, our controlling, our emotions, if it's not doing those things, then is it doing anything? Is it doing anything? And I, you know, I don't know. God's word is living and powerful. And it separates, it cuts, it's like a knife that cuts. And so that's my heart today. I hope that you will see that. If you don't see anything else, that God's word is there for you when you sit down in the morning or in the evening or wherever you are and you read through it. Let it cut. Let God's word cut into you. Let God's word cut away the garbage. Let him expose what's underneath. Because really, this passage, and Jesus does it all through the Gospels when he's talking to people, his responses oftentimes are very unexpected, and you're like going, what did he just say? And that's the way we are when we read it, but I can't imagine being there. And we got a couple guys here that come up to Jesus, and they're wanting to see him. Let's read the passage here, because I think that you will be able to see this is an unexpected thing that happens here. Verse 20 of chapter 12. Now there were certain Greeks among those who came up to worship at the feast. Then they came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida of Galilee, and asked him, saying, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Philip came and told Andrew in turn. Andrew and Philip told Jesus. But Jesus answered them, saying, "The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. He who loves his life will lose it. He who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, let him follow me, and where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? But for this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Now, we have to do a little background on this passage because we need to see what's going on here. Why are these guys here? Why are they asking the question? Why are they coming to Jesus? What is the deal here? And there's some background that's really important here. See, maybe, we don't know exactly how long, but several months ahead of this, Jesus had done one of his greatest miracles, and also, really, his miracle was a prediction of what was going to happen in his very own life. He raised Lazarus from the dead. Boom. He did that. The whole area, I think that news when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, it started as a little seed and it just grew all the way out. And I think these Greeks here that come and show up here, they heard about Jesus and what he had done with Lazarus. So there had been a major event that had happened, and it turned the religious world upside down. And here they are coming to ask this question. Another thing that was happening at this time, this was the last week that Jesus, before his crucifixion, this was Passover week, and this was probably the greatest feast that the Jews celebrated. And so at that time, Passover would happen every year, but at that time, the area of Jerusalem would expand exponentially because of people that would come from all sorts of places. I mean, this wasn't just a Jerusalem thing. This was all of Israel. This was all of probably the Roman Empire where there were Jews, and even probably into Africa and other places where people were pilgrimaging to Jerusalem to come and celebrate the greatest feast that the Jews had. So this was an amazing celebration. There were tons, thousands, millions probably of people in Jerusalem at this time. Now, it's hard for us to really get into that. I think it's hard for us. Maybe the closest thing that we could get into that would be Easter, when people show up to the church that haven't been in church for a year, you know? Maybe that's the closest thing we could. But this, I think we could multiply this by 100. You know, this was amazing. This was what everybody wanted to do, to be in Jerusalem for the Passover. Now, this Passover was probably a little different because because of what Jesus had done. And because they knew that Jesus was around. Was he going to come? Was he going to be there? Was he going to say something? Was he going to do this? Was he going to do that? Was he going to heal? What could we see? You know, and so people, there's a buzz going on about Jesus. And he's here in this place. And so we are catching this story in an interesting place. And it's hard for us really to see that when we just read through the scripture. But there's so much that is here. There's so much energy. There's so much desire here in this passage. And I think that that's really important when we look at this. Because you know what? Each one of us has things going on in our lives. We have things going on. I think in our nation today, we have some things going on that are huge. There's divisions. There's all kinds of talk. You know, we've got in the church now saying, well, we're getting close to the end times. We're getting ready for the rapture. Jesus is coming back. Look at what's happening in Israel. Look what's happening over here. Look at what is going on in the Middle East. We've got all of these things that are happening. And then, on top of that, our nation is in chaos, isn't it, in a lot of ways. We haven't seen a lot of the things that are going on right now in our nation. There are tons of things that are very unsettling that we don't understand. We don't know where they're going to go. We don't even know who's going to be the president this next year. The media is going nuts, isn't it, right now? All kinds of things, all kinds of opinions and thoughts about Hillary, about Trump, about this, about the cops, about Black Lives Matter. We've got so much chaos going on. And I believe that in this time, I believe it's similar to where we're at. I believe it's similar. There were things going on there. There were uprisings happening. Jerusalem, I mean, Jesus came at the right time in the middle of a difficult situation in the nation. There was tensions all over. There was division between the people, the religious leaders, and the people who were proclaiming that Jesus was this or that. So I think that that sets us up for to look at this passage of Scripture from maybe a different sort of view. Because there were these guys that came. They came and their simple question was, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Now, I don't know where you're at. I don't know all of you. I know a lot of you and most of you. And some of you I've known for a really long time. Are we asking that question today? I wish to see Jesus. We wish to see Jesus. You know, we come to church. We come to this place. We come to listen to the Word of God. And in some ways, it becomes very ritual-like. You know, we just do these things. This is what we're doing. Sometimes we don't even really know why, or we struggle to find purpose in it. We think maybe that church over there, or that church over there, or that church there will maybe give us more purpose. You know, I'm not really sure what has brought you here this morning. And you know what? These guys here, I don't really know why they really came to Jesus wanting to see him. They were Greeks. It seems like Jesus gives them a very unexpected answer to their question. Like, he didn't really even answer it. Or he didn't even really... It doesn't say there that they took these guys to Jesus. You know, we don't know what happened with them, really. We don't know what their motive was. For, in my opinion, I think they were coming to see Jesus' works. And the interesting thing was, is Jesus didn't jump on the bandwagon like somebody maybe that we would see in our society or in our church system or whatever to sign a book or something. Here, I'll sign your scroll for you, you know, or, you know, let me give you my autograph. No, his response was, it doesn't necessarily make sense at the surface level. You know, so that tells me, you know, he knew their heart. He knew where they were at. He knew what they were asking and why they were there, the motivation there. And he was in this time. He was very focused, and we can tell that from this passage. And I want to call your attention to verse 27, because I think that this really gives us an idea of where Jesus was at this time. Yeah, there's these guys, they wanted to know what was going on, but where was Jesus? Why does he give this kind of an answer? And I think that in verse 27, we really see that he was very focused. Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I came to this hour. And that's what I want you guys to see there. Jesus was ruled by the purpose. Jesus was ruled by purpose. He knew what God was calling him to do. He knew why he was in this place. He knew why he was at the Passover. He knew why he was in this circumstance. He knew it. He knew what the purpose was. And that purpose was guiding him through the things of his life. And I want to show you a couple of things where we see where did he find his purpose. Because the application to us is in this service, tomorrow morning when you go to work or when you go to school or when you go out the doors here, you know, to do whatever you're going to do in your life, do you have purpose? Do you know what you are called to? Do you know what God's purpose is for your life? Because that's going to dictate what happens. That's going to dictate what you say. That's going to dictate how you relate to your wife. That is going to dictate how you talk to the people in your class. That is going to dictate how you deal with your family and how you love your family or how you talk to your family. Knowing what God's purpose is and having that in your mindset. Because Jesus knew his purpose. Let's see. Hebrews 10, 5 through 10. And I know in the church we talk about purpose all the time. And you know, it can be something that we hear and we know these things. But I pray that the Lord would take us a little bit deeper into this, because Jesus was a master of taking people from the surface level into the heart of where they were at. Not just what should happen specifically around our lives, but where they specifically were at. And I believe that that's what Jesus wants to do this morning in your heart and in your life, is bring you to a point of where you are at with him. This is what he says here in Hebrews 10, 5. Therefore, when he came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire. Talking about Jesus, that God the Father did not want just sacrifice and offering, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offering and sacrifice for sin, you had no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the volume of the book, it is written of me to do your will, O God. The writer here is quoting a passage that talks prophetically about who Jesus was. But this was a directive that guided Jesus. He knew from Scripture, this is my purpose. You've given me a body. Previously saying, let me finish the passage here, sacrifice and offering, burnt offerings and offerings for sin, you did not desire nor had pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law. Then he said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God. He takes away the first that he may establish the second. By that will we have been sacrificed through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. He knew he was given a body to do the will of God in the place that he found himself. He knew that from the Scripture. He knew that from that prophetic part of Scripture. Luke 4:17 is another place. He knew it from Scripture. And this is something that we, you know, we think, well, how did Jesus know these things? I can't really know this. I can't really know what God's purpose is for me. I mean, Jesus did because he was God. But what about me? You're saying that I'm supposed to do what Jesus did, but what about that? I don't really know. Well, I think these are the steps that Jesus did. We know in Philippians, which we'll read here in a minute, that he laid down his godhood. He laid down his omniscience. He laid it down and took up the form of a bondservant. I don't understand it. I don't totally get it. I don't see how he could be fully God and fully man. But I know that Scripture says that he laid those things down, and I believe he did. because he shows us the perfect way. He was able to do these things. And this is how he did it. He was in communion with the Father through the word of God. Look what he said after he goes into the wilderness and is tempted in Luke chapter 4, verse 18. He's in the synagogue and he takes the scroll and he says, he reads this scripture because he knew the word of God. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Then he closed the book and he gave it back to the attendant and he sat down. And then he proceeded to teach. But he said, here I am. This is what God has called me to do. This is from the word of God, what God has called me to do. This is my purpose. And he went through his ministry doing exactly this. And when it comes to his death, he did exactly what God asked him to do, to offer his body as a sacrifice for your sin and for my sin. Awesome to see that. But it was from the word of God that he defined his purpose. Another thing that we see here is, how else did he find his purpose? I believe it was through fellowship. Right alongside with the word of God was fellowship. If you turn and we can use this, Matthew chapter 4, verse 1. And Matthew kind of has a commentator spin on this, but I think that in light of what was going on, I don't know if Jesus really knew what was going to happen. I'm not really sure that Jesus knew all of the specifics that were going to happen at this point. He was baptized, and then verse 1 of chapter 4 says, then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry. This is the interesting thing here. He was not led by some thought or some idea or some, boy, I should just really go out and fast for 40 days in the desert. Boy, wouldn't that be fun? You know, it wasn't that. He was led by the Spirit of God into this situation. Why? He was in fellowship with the Father. He knew exactly that the Father wanted him to go into this place. I don't know if he knew exactly what was going to happen there. I don't know if he knew that Satan was actually going to show up there and tempt him. But he was willing to go and to have that time. And for 40 days, he was fasting. He was in fellowship, in oneness with the Father for 40 days, praying and fasting. And then the devil shows up. I think Jesus' desire was to spend time with his Father. I think he went into the desert because the Spirit led him into fellowship. And that's where the Spirit wants to lead you. If you are going to know the purpose of God, you will be led by the Spirit into fellowship. You can see this in a lot of different places. Luke chapter 6, verse 12. Matthew 14, 23 through 25. Mark 6, 46, where he would go up on the mountain and he would pray. A lot of these things were big. These came before big decisions that he was going to make or something that was going to happen in his life. He was going to teach the disciples, or he was going to choose the disciples. There was a purpose here, but he went because he wanted fellowship with the Father. And he, in that, received, I think, the specifics of what was going to happen in this circumstance. And it was all in line with God's purpose for his life. In Matthew 6, 26, 36, he prayed in the garden. In Matthew 6, 10, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's the prayer that he left us with, that we would have that kind of prayer, that your will would be done on earth as in heaven. He wants us to pray those prayers. That should be the guiding idea of our life, that we would be in the word and in fellowship with the Lord so that we have purpose through the circumstances that we end up coming through in our lives. Because in John 12, 28, where we're at here in the scripture in John, Jesus says, Father, glorify your name. The overarching purpose was for the Father to glorify his name through what Jesus was going to do. And you know what? The same purpose is true for us, that the Father would be glorified, that his name would be glorified through our lives and the things that we do and where we go. Now, this is the interesting thing about this passage, I believe. Because, and I just want to share with you two things here that happened, I think, because he was so set in his purpose. He knew exactly what the purpose was, and specifically, he knew what the purpose was in the specific things that God led him to. The day-to-day things, I believe. And we see that often in John 8:28, John 5:19, John 12:49 through 50. The idea there is, in those three passages, is that the Father taught him. He learned from the Father what to do. That was his defense when the religious leaders came to him. And they said, why do you say these things? What's your authority? You have no right. He would say, I'm only saying the things that the Father told me to say. I'm only doing the things that the Father told me to do. He was connected. That's awesome. And so that drove the specific things of his life that would bring glory to the Father's name. Now, but he didn't allow, the first thing here is I want you to see is he didn't allow people to sway his purpose. He did not allow people to sway his purpose. And I think that that is really a difficult thing for me. And I think that it probably is for you too. That people oftentimes, we cave in the purpose of the Lord because we are allowing people to drive what we do specifically in the certain situations that we're in. Instead of the purpose of God and the glory of the Father being shown through us, we let people get to us. Basically, we let people set our agenda. We let people move us from what God has called us to do. Jesus did not do that. And there are a lot of, and I think that this question here, these guys are asking, they're saying, hey, we want to see Jesus. We want to see this guy that all of Jerusalem is in uproar about. I mean, the religious leaders. They're banning anybody from talking to this guy. Something's going on here. We gotta see this. We gotta be a part of this. That's human nature. I mean, we're all kind of like that, it seems like. We gotta know. We gotta be in the know. But Jesus didn't cave to it. He didn't really even go there. And he didn't in some other circumstances too. Remember in Matthew 16:23? Let's turn there real quick and we'll see. This can be really kind of confusing to you when you read through this, I think. If you know, we think that Jesus was always so loving and kind and all the things that he said were just, you know, they were just right. And they were, but they're unexpected. They're oftentimes unexpected because he's uncovering. He's dissecting. He's the living word of God. So in this, look at what it says here. You know what? This is really an abrupt statement that Jesus gives here. He's talking about his death, that he's going to be killed. But Peter takes him aside. And then in verse 23, Jesus says to Peter, because remember what Peter said, far be it from you, Lord, that this should happen to you. You're not going to die. You're not going to go to the cross. You're a king. You're mighty. You've shown us all this stuff. You're not going to die. This is contrary. What are you talking about? And Jesus says to him, get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men. See, that's key there. Because in my mind, I think, well, that's not a very loving thing to say to somebody, get behind me. I mean, is that? Is that how you would handle that situation? Maybe you take him aside and you say, oh, Peter, you're a little misguided here, pal. You know, let me set you straight. This is all the thing. No. He says, no. Get behind me, Satan. You know what? He's uncovering what's going on here. This is a temptation. This is the enemy clothed in something that seems like, well, you might say, Peter loved him, didn't he? He totally loved him. He was just expressing his love for his master. I mean, we can spin this in so many ways. But the truth of the matter is, Jesus is cutting to the core. This is going to throw me off the things that I am mindful of, which he says, Peter, you are not mindful of the things of God. Your mindset is not on the things of God. It's on your immediate need. It's on what you think. It's on what you feel. It's on your emotional state. See, Jesus is a master of bringing us to a place of, hey, wake up. You don't know what's going on here. You're deviating from the purpose that God has placed for you. So one instance of where Jesus really calls into question what is going on there and takes somebody deeper. John 2, 23 through 25 says that he knew what was in man and he didn't commit himself to man. He didn't just give himself to them, but he knew what was in them and he did not commit, or the word there means to trust them. He didn't trust man. He was trusting the Father. What about what just happened? The triumphal entry. You know, that just happened in chapter 12. You know, he paraded in on this donkey. It was a, you know, it was a prophecy that was fulfilled as he did that. He didn't just succumb to the masses and say, yes, here I am, your king. You know, he was meek. He was mild. He humbled himself to the plan of God, realizing that men were going to do something different and their intentions were completely different. And their intentions did not line up with what the Father's intention was for that particular time. In our lives, we can easily come to that place where we are swayed by the things of man. Have you ever in your marriage been swayed by your partner into something? By your spouse? Have you ever been swayed by words that have been said, maybe bitterness, that were not mindful of the things of God? Have you ever been swayed by the lust of your own heart, even in your marriage? You know what? How about at work? Have you been swayed by the things of men in your work? How about at school? For you guys that are in school, being swayed by the things of men, not mindful of what God has planned for you. We become swayed in so many ways by people. How about in the church? Somebody says something and you're gone. Boom. I go somewhere else. We are very influenced by the people around us. Jesus was not. Jesus was not. He didn't look to man. He didn't trust man. He didn't commit himself to men. And I think that that is a very good thing for us to follow. If we want to really see God work in our hearts and in our lives, we need to not trust and commit ourselves to man, but commit ourselves to our loving Heavenly Father who has a plan and a purpose for our life. In a big, broad paintbrush, but also specifically in the little things that we do. He's there in the midst of it, wanting to guide and to direct us. The other thing is he did not let his circumstances sway him from the purpose of God. A matter of fact, he saw that his circumstances were fundamental and foundational to the purpose of God. And I think that's awesome because we oftentimes run around thinking that the world is falling apart because of our circumstances. But we are not mindful of the things of God when we do that. We're not mindful of the purpose that God has for us, realizing that he's sovereign over these things. I mean, Jesus was here. The accolades of men were there. He had a whole group. He could have taken that group and he had the power to be able to put himself in that king place, but he submitted and humbled himself to the plan of God. He humbled himself to the plan of God and to the purpose of God, even though in his mind, maybe it didn't make sense. I know in the disciples' mind, it didn't make sense. Look at what his attitude and his mindset were. This is awesome. And this is one of the passages in my life that has been really very transformational, because what it has showed me is my pride and my selfishness in pretty much everything that I do. I don't think you can go low enough. I don't think you can go far enough. I don't think you'll ever come to the end of yourself in this life. I really don't. I don't think you ever will. I think that This is the whole process of sanctification, is to bring us to a point where we are humbled and we believe 100% of the time that we are nothing and that God is all. This was Jesus's mindset. Look at it. It's in Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but he made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of man. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death on the cross. This is such a key issue for us. Humility and surrender to the Lord is so key. It is, I believe, that if God is going to work in your life, if you're going to have any kind of relation, true living, I mean, you can have a religious relationship with Jesus. You can do that. And there's a lot of people that have that. But if you're going to experience the blessing and the fullness of what God promises through the power of his Holy Spirit, this is where you're going to go, to humility. You're going to go to a place where you let go of yourself and what drives you. You identify those things and you let God cut them away. And you let God use the circumstances of your life, your health, your relationships, your job, these things that become trials, you will allow the Lord to cut away the things that are unneeded. You will allow the Lord to cut deep into your heart that you will be a humble servant of the Lord, and that's it. You'll let go of your identity in your work. You'll let go of your identity in your marriage. You'll let go of your identity in what you can perform and what you can do. You'll let go of it and allow God to work deep things into your heart. And he will. He will do that as you let go of those things. And as you let him show you and guide you and teach you. Look at what this is an amazing verse. Hebrews 5, 7 and 8. This is hard to understand. Because we're dealing with Jesus here. Talking about Jesus, that he's a high priest forever, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries, and I believe this is specifically referring to the Garden of Gethsemane, when he's sweating drops of blood, he's at the point of total surrender to God's purpose and plan, right in that specific moment. He knew that Judas was knocking on the door. He knew that the guards were there. They were coming. They were probably ascending the hill. In the days of he vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, because that's what he knew. He knew the Father. He knew the oneness. He knew that God the Father could save him. He was heard because of his godly fear. Though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. That is amazing. That is amazing. It's mind-blowing that Jesus, in his human form, he learned obedience to the Father's plan through the things that he suffered. And it sets a precedent for us. Are you suffering? Is your life not what you thought it would be? Are you in circumstances that are way over your head? Those things are foundational and fundamental to what God is doing in your life right now. He has purpose and he has a plan for those things. I don't know what it is. I'll be glad to pray with you after the service. I don't know what that purpose is. I don't know why the trial has come. I don't know why the burden with this person is so great. But you know what? If you are to have hope in this world, and if you are to have joy and experience all that God has for you in this life, and if the people around you in the sphere that you're in are going to experience the joy and the love that God has given to you and wants to give to them, then you need to come to that point of surrendering that to the Lord and asking him, being there, what is it, Lord? What is this? How can I glorify your name in this? How can you, the overarching purpose of this very specific thing that I'm in, how can you work? How can this bring glory to you? How can my broken marriage bring glory to you? How can my broken heart bring glory to you? How can my health situation bring glory to you? How can my failing emotional state bring glory to you? How can my broken friendship with this person bring glory to you? Lord, redirect my purpose. Lord, redirect who I am. Lord, give me a vision for this specific thing. You know what? About that trial, Jesus says in those verses there in chapter 12, John 12, he says, he gives us a natural picture of what that is. And I believe that he believed this about his body. He said in Hebrews there that the Father had given him a body to do the will of the Father. That body was the grain of wheat that was planted in the ground. And really pretty awesome how he says that, because it was, wasn't it? That body, he died on the cross, was planted in the ground in the tomb. We just, man, Easter's a long way away, but we celebrated that. But that's what we celebrate, his body planted in the ground and life sprang forth from it. We have life because of this. And that's what exactly this natural picture of what God wants to do through the trial of our life, to bring us into the purpose that he has for us. So the grain of wheat is planted in the ground and it produces much grain when we are mindful of the things of the Lord. And this is something that can come in if we allow it to. 1 John 2:15 talks about the world. Do not love the world. And I think that that's what verse 25 is talking about there. When Jesus says, he who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Now, I'm not going to spin that and say that hate is just, you just don't want this in differing degrees. I can't personally go there and say that, because the word hate there is really the strongest form that is there, to hate your life. That's what God desires, that this world is nothing compared to the life that Jesus offers. It's nothing. It's hate for this life. Jesus said, if you love the world, you know, we're not to love the world. And if we love the world, that the Father, the love of the Father is not in us. So we need to be careful with the things of the world. We need to be careful, because the world will steal away the purpose of God and bring us to a place where our mindset is on the things of the world and not on the things of the Lord. One last thing that I want to share with you guys, and that is here in these verses it says, if anyone serves me, let him follow me, and where I am, there my servant will be also. See, that's what Jesus is calling us into, and that's what Jesus' call, I think, was to those people that were asking those questions. Do you want to see Jesus? Well, okay, follow me. Follow me. Follow what I do. Follow what I say. Jesus wants us to follow after him. Look at what John 14 says. One of my favorite scriptures, actually. Because I want to see this in my life. I want to see it in the things that I do. I want to see it in my family. I want to see it in my marriage. I want to see it in my friendships. I want to see it at my workplace. These are the things I want to see. He who has my commandment and keeps them, it is he who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Do you want to see Jesus? Do you want to see him in the circumstances of your life? Do you want to see him in your family? Do you want to see him at your workplace? Do you want to see him in your kids' lives? Do you want to see him in your spouse and your relationship there? This is it. That you would have that love for him, and that you would love him to that point where you are doing the things that he says. That you're not just, it's just not words, but to your greatest ability, you are doing those things. I realize nobody's perfect. I am not perfect. I shared with you before. It's hard to teach because I have all these things that I'm talking about. And, you know, the Spirit of God is saying, yeah, but you're this. And the enemy is saying, you know, look at what you did last week. You're a jerk. You know, you have no idea. You don't even know how this works. There are people that are dealing with more in their life than you are. How can you teach on this? You know, these things go over my head, and it's really true. These are ideals that God wants us to shoot for and to hit for, that we would long for it in our heart, that we would see Jesus, that we would see him manifest in our lives as we surrender ourselves to his purpose and his calling, not just in the general, because he wants to reveal the specific to you. He wants to reveal, what can you do here in this relationship? What can you do here in this place to bring glory to the name of the Father? It will be through God's grace. It will be through the empowerment and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. See, in chapter 14 here, John, this is a beautiful chapter. These chapters, 14, 15, 16, and 17, are awesome chapters. Jesus just doesn't throw this thing out here about doing my commandments. Oh yeah, here he goes again. Obedience, obey, obey, obey. No. That's one verse here and one statement that Jesus makes about being committed to these things and being obedient to the commandments. That's one thing there. But it's encapsulated in the idea of loving him. You can't break away loving the Lord your God with all your heart and the commandment. You can't break them away. They're the same. Obedience is the same. Love, if you really love somebody, you're going to conform to where they're at. If you really love them, you will conform in a lot of ways. Now, in that relation, especially with the Lord, because he is perfect, we will conform into that because we love him. Now, this is an awesome statement here, and he goes on to say that it's not by, because I think the disciples may have been really confused at this point. Well, keep my commandments. I thought, you know, the law, you're coming to do something different here, something new. Well, really, to follow up that teaching, he says, I'm going to give you the Comforter who is going to help you. And that's where you can't just break this verse out and just say that. You have to, the context is that there is a helper that is given, the Holy Spirit. John 15, and let me show you one area here. John 15, 26 and 27. But when the helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, from the Father, he will testify of me. And you also will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. If you skip down to chapter 16, verse 13, however, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. The Holy Spirit is essential in what Jesus is saying here. The commandments are only done through the power of the Holy Spirit. The testimony of our life is only through the power of the Holy Spirit. Look at what it says here in Acts chapter 1, 8. But you shall receive power. This was Jesus' promise when he ascended to the Father. And that he sent his disciples into Jerusalem to wait for Pentecost. And they did, and they received the power of the Holy Spirit. But look what he says. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in your family, in your workplace, in your relationships with the people around you, in your home, in Walmart, when you go down to Mexico on your vacation. If God leads you into the mission field, you know, this is the reality of it. Jesus has given us the Holy Spirit in order to lead us into God's purpose, that we would know it, not just in a global way, but in a very specific way right now. God wants to show you that, and he wants to do that in your heart, in your life. You know, one of the things that really, I think, binds the Lord from really working in our hearts and our life is our selfishness. But one of the things that rises out of our selfishness is our resentment and our bitterness towards people and to the Lord. I want to close with this thought because Jesus talks about this, I believe. And he asks the question that many of us ask when we are in the middle of a trial, when we're in the middle of a difficult situation? This is the question that we often ask, or we say, Father, save me from this hour. Jesus asks it as a question. He says, and what should I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for your purpose, I came to this hour. You know what? Regardless of whether somebody did this to you, or regardless of whether somebody or you fell into this and you had no control over your circumstances, you know what? God wants to use whatever situation you're in. And the tendency that we have is to be bitter. The tendency that we have is to be resentful. The tendency that we have is to point our finger, just like Adam and Eve started pointing their fingers, you know, when they sinned. It's his fault. It's his fault. You know, it's whose fault is it? No, it's our own. We own it. And we say, I am here for this purpose. You are going to do a work in my life. I want to be mindful of what you can do. I want to see your power in this. I realize I messed up. Or I realize they messed up and they said this. But I want to see your purpose in this. And I'm going to surrender to what you have, Lord. Because bitterness and resentment towards people or towards circumstances, it completely throws us out of the purpose of God. Completely. I've felt it in my own life. Have you? Have you ever been bitter? Have you ever been unforgiving? Have you ever had expectations on someone and they completely and totally failed them? And you're like, that's bitterness. That's that. And you know what? You may be pointing your finger at God, but you know what? Jesus said that the first commandment was to love the Lord your God with all your heart. And the second is like it, to love your neighbor as yourself. You can't break those things apart. If you are pointing at somebody and you are saying, yeah, but him, yeah, but her, they're just jerks. My mom and dad did this and that to me. Do you know what? You are actually pointing your finger at the Lord. Because you know what? He put you in that place. He allowed those circumstances. Allow the Lord to heal. That's what he does. He takes brokenness and he puts it back together. You know what? The world right now is in such chaos. Well, evil, the question of evil. How can a loving God do this? How can a little, I just had a nephew who drowned in a pool. How can God do this? A little two-year-old. How can he allow that? You can be bitter, you can say, no, God has a purpose in this. Now, there's time for grief, no doubt, and I'm not saying that grief is not good, but bitterness will never get you anywhere, nowhere. And it will move you from the purpose of God for that situation. It will move you out of what God has for you and the people around you. Don't allow bitterness and resentment to creep in. You may not understand the circumstances. You may be in a difficult place with people, with your wife, with your husband, with your kids, with your coworkers. Allow God to give you his mindset. Allow God to take on. I am a body to do your will, O Lord. Be a piece of grain and let God bring life from it. Let him bless. Let him reach out. Let him pursue you and pursue the people that are around you. Don't stop it up. Because everybody at some point is going to fail. Everybody at some point is not going to be there. And they're going to be there distracting you from the purposes of the Lord. God has something for you in it. Let's pray. God, we thank you. We bless your holy name. Lord, for we don't understand everything, and we've got a world here that's coming apart. People are questioning you. People are questioning the church. You said, Lord, you said, when you return, will you find faith on the earth? Lord, we want to be people of faith that are trusting in the purpose that you have for us. Lord, we want to be people that have a different mindset. We want to be people that are filled with joy. Because the death that we're talking about here, it's not It was difficult and hard, and there was a lot of weeping and a lot of grieving when you were on the cross. I mean, I can't even imagine being Mary, the mother of Jesus, and seeing her son tortured and crucified, brutally murdered on the cross. So much grief, so much heart just broken, and to see such a good person, a sinless person, a powerful person be in that situation. And yet, Lord, you allowed, and it was fundamental to your purpose and your plan. And I thank you for it. Lord, we thank you for that. Lord, we thank you for what you have done. Lord, we thank you for the example that you set. We don't understand it. We don't. It's hard to walk in these things when we try to do it in and out of our own strength. But Lord, we pray that you would fill us with the power of your Holy Spirit. Lord, for our marriages, for our kids. Lord, for our workplace. Lord, I pray specifically in this time, Lord, that you would just fill Jeff up and his family with your presence, Lord, in this difficult circumstance that they're in, the death of Betty, and her actually going home to be with you. Those things hurt. They tear us up. But yet in the middle of all of that, Lord, you want to show yourself faithful. And Lord, you have a plan and a purpose in the midst of it. And so, Lord, we pray that you would open up our eyes to see what you have for us. Lord, and that we would surrender. That we would give of ourselves, and that, man, that need that we have to put ourselves out there and to take for ourselves and to glorify ourselves, or to go after those things that we think will bring us happiness. Lord, I just pray for your work in your way in our hearts and our lives this morning. Lord, that you would change us. Lord, that you would cause us to be joyful and full of the power and the strength of the Lord. Lord, I thank you for each one that's here this morning. I don't think it's an accident that everybody, that those that are here. I think that you have plans for us. Lord, you have something for us this week. Lord, we want to be people of faith that are looking towards you and looking for you to do a work. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.